on page 67 in your workbook on Stephen, Grace for Spirit-Filled Living. And this one has always really been a challenge for me. Stephen is quite the individual because, you know, he wasn't one of the apostles, you know. He's just kind of really like us, kind of an everyday church member. But boy, what a testimony. And I think it really, his life and his death really challenge us, just as Bible-believing Christians and professing the Lord. And so we'll see that as we go through it today. So if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, the text is out of Acts 6, verses 1 through 6. Acts 6, beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." In other words, it just wasn't reasonable. It didn't make sense for them. They were busy enough, you know, giving the word of God out to stop and wait on the tables. Verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Pray again. Father, again, we thank you for this time together as we look at the life of Stephen and what an inspiration and challenge to us at the same time. Lord, I just pray you'd help me to get out of the way and just deliver your message to your people this morning with the challenge of Stephen's life has for us, and what a blessing that it is recorded in the Bible of what Stephen was all about. So bless our time together, and we just ask that in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I forgot to turn this on, so I'll get my mic on. Thank you. All right. The overview there in your book, you can follow along, says, God can do incredible works through Christians who are filled with his Spirit. This lesson teaches about a man, the Bible, who is filled with the Spirit and boldly preached Christ, even though it cost him his life. Through the grace of God, we can have the same power that Stephen did if we are yielded to the Holy Ghost. And you know, notice the "if" in there. I mean, it's a real challenge when you think of Stephen. And maybe, as a deacon, I take that a little more personal as more of a challenge because, my goodness, this guy kind of had it together and was bold and all those things. You know, you kind of pray you would be under the circumstances. But what an example he is to all of us, you know, and that we should all strive to want to serve the Lord like he did. So, it's just a worthwhile thing for us to study his life. So, have you ever wondered why living the Christian life is so hard? Anybody else find that sometimes? Sometimes it's just hard. You know, it's not really what our flesh wants to do, I'm afraid. And so it can be difficult, you know, even to get up early to come to hear some confused old man try to teach Sunday school. You know, it's not the easiest thing in the world to do. So the fact is, living the Christian life is hard. It can be just hard to do. We have an enemy in the devil who, from the moment we accepted Christ, began working overtime to defeat us, discourage us, and get us out of God's will. And I'm sure we all know people where he's been fairly successful at that. Unfortunately, even in our church, you know, you've seen where it seems like the devil's winning sometimes and gets people out of the fellowship that we miss and we pray for and we try to help and, you know, we try to drag along. But Satan's active, and he wants to keep people out of church and out of fellowship, and that's his goal. Because of our human nature, we can compound the problem by attempting to fight the devil and live the Christian life in our own strength. You know, if you think about it, he's a heavenly being. He's a lot stronger and smarter than I am. And if I do it in my strength, who's going to win? He is. And that's why we rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and fellow believers to help shore us up when he attacks. We press forward by sheer willpower, doing our best to please the Lord with our actions. But in our self-sufficiency, we will fail every time. We have to do it with his help. God never meant for us to live the Christian life defeated. You know, and sometimes you see that, and people get down in the dumps and feel depressed because they just seem like they're defeated all the time. And that's not what God intended at all. What's the secret? How do we succeed in our walk as believers? Not only did God never mean for us to live the Christian life defeated, but God never meant for us to live the Christian life in our own strength. And that's how we get defeated, if we try to do it in our own strength. He himself has indwelled us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to live in his strength. It is guaranteed that we will face opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil, kind of coming at us from all sides. But we can combat those enemies because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst for God's grace working in us. It is what enables us to have spiritual victory. In this lesson, we'll delve into the story of a man named Stephen. We'll see that despite the insurmountable trials he faced, he remained a powerful demonstration of God's grace. As we follow the different phases of his life, from a church member to a preacher to ultimately a martyr, we'll see a glimpse of the Holy Spirit's power in his life. And through each phase, Stephen shows us the grace God wants to give every person filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I know, at least for me, you look at the apostle and go, okay, well, I'm not an apostle, praise God. You know, some they get hung upside down and some of that stuff. But Stephen's one of those that it's a little closer that we can relate to. Amen? He's just kind of a member that got called out to be a deacon in the church. And you're going, oh, my goodness. Now that's getting a little close to home. And we need God's grace to do it. And Stephen shows us that. And that's number one, Stephen's grace to serve. Stephen's grace to serve. What would it have been like to live during the early days of the New Testament church? It must have been an incredible time in history when you think about it and seeing the growth explode and Jesus there at the very start and the disciples that walked with him and actually talked in person. Been incredible. Stephen had a front row seat to watch the explosion of growth at the Jerusalem church. On the day of Pentecost alone, the church grew by 2,500%. In other words, it went from like 120 to 3,000 in one day. You know, I was thinking about that, about the size of our church. You think, okay, tomorrow 3,000 people try to come in. That's what was going on in Jerusalem. Kind of puts a little different perspective on it when you think, okay, we could see maybe 250. Or the other 2,750 going. So pretty amazing. Acts 2:41 in your book. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And that wasn't the end. More came to Christ soon after from Acts 4:4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So, maybe 9,000-10,000 people, if they brought their wives and kids along, maybe just boom, explosion of Christianity. And we don't build the church anticipating that. Maybe we should. Maybe we should have covered the whole acreage with a tent or something, But pretty incredible when you think about just how quickly the word of God spread. Many of those who were saved at Pentecost settled in Jerusalem and joined the church. With such incredible growth, however, the church's ability to care for its members was stretched. We have trouble keeping taking care of 120 of you folks, you know. And think of that. You know, now all of a sudden, overnight, you got 8,000, you know, people at least to take care of. Kind of would stretch our resources, amen. How do you find enough Sunday school teachers to take care of that? And pretty incredible. The Bible specifically records that there was a murmuring between the Grecians and the Hebrews because the Grecian believers felt that their widows were not being cared for as well as the Jewish widows. Well, they're playing a little favorites out there, you know, and that's not right. And it wasn't, and it probably was unintentional. But just, you know, sometimes stuff like that happens, and hopefully we get the grace to deal with that and some time to deal with that. From your text there, Acts 6:1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Seemed like they were left out as they were passing out the food and water or whatever. Took care of my grandma first, you know, that kind of a natural thing probably to do. But, you know, people noticed that. The apostles listened to this need and worked to meet it. They asked church members to begin looking for men who were dependable, honest, spirit-filled, and wise, who could serve the church in various ways. As the members prayed about which church members to select, the Lord led them to seven men, including Stephen. They would be the first deacons of the church. And from your text, again, Acts 6:2 through 5, and then verse 8, it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, you know, it just didn't really make sense for them to do the weightier matter of preaching the word to serve the tables. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And then verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He kind of seemed to stand out, even from the other six that they selected. Stephen wasn't necessarily a great preacher, yet he was chosen as one of the first deacons. What was it that made him stand out, and how do we apply that to our lives? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Letter A, he was full of faith. Full of faith. Again, from Acts 6:5, it starts out, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. So Stephen was a good example that he was full of faith. Think about that phrase, full of faith. That's a powerful statement about Stephen, but is it true of our lives? Are we full of faith? Too often, we subconsciously convince ourselves that although God has all power, he's not likely to demonstrate that power in our lives. You know, it is. It's a lot easier to kind of see that demonstrated in other people. That, he's going to do that for me? You know, that's the kind of questions I think we can all have and we all struggle with. We let ourselves become full of doubt instead of full of faith. Instead of saying, I can be that person, God, with your help. You know, and that's the way we need to kind of approach some of these things. And it's not our fleshly thing that we do. We need to make the choice that Stephen did to be different. We just go ahead and say, okay, I'm going to be different, God. Rest in the fact that God can do great things in your life. Be persuaded that God wants to show himself mighty if you will let him. And sometimes we just resist, you know. I know I've done that, and it's easy to do. You know, I'm not worthy, I've done this, you know, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But God wants to use us, and, that's coming up. The apostles recognized that to get the job done, they needed a man of faith like Stephen. Likewise, if you want the Lord to use us like he used Stephen, we must live lives of faith. We have to have that faith to be used like Stephen was. We can't let it waver. The next two verses address that. They're in your book, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. So it describes what faith is. Faith is the stuff that we hope for, and that's what it's about. And Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's what faith is about, is believing God wants to and can help us. It's crucial that we have a foundation of faith, and Stephen certainly had that. But he had another thing in his life that transformed everything else he did. Letter B, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost. If we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, we cannot be effective in the way God wants us to be. But if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll experience incredible power and blessings as Stephen would learn. And again, in Acts 6:5a, one more time, it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So he is full of faith and the Holy Ghost. He let the Holy Ghost reign in his life. We're all filled when we all receive the Holy Ghost. We'll talk about that a little bit. But being filled and demonstrating, it's a different matter. We can kind of keep him down in a corner, if you will. And that's not scriptural. But, sometimes we just ignore him instead of letting the Holy Spirit have his way in our life. Ask any Christian if they should be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they'll undoubtedly say yes. Ask them what it means or how that happens, and you might get a variety of answers. Everybody might have a little different take on how to be filled. Being filled with the Spirit, it's not a mystical phenomenon or evidenced by abnormal experiences, such as speaking in tongues or miraculous healings. There is nothing weird, strange, or mysterious about it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit simply means that we let him have control of our lives. We let the Holy Spirit. A lot of us, and at times myself, you want to hang on to your own control. Amen? And it's easier to think maybe as a family member, that, okay, there might be real controlling, and our flesh rebels against that. We want to have some control of our lives. So I think that leads us to being a little resistant of giving the Holy Spirit control. And yet, there is no one smarter, brighter, more benevolent than the Holy Spirit. And it's one we can trust to give control over to, but it wars against our flesh to do that. But we need to let him have control. Our actions, motives, words, thoughts, everything we do is now under the Holy Spirit's direction if we've turned it over to him. The moment we were saved, we were born again by the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit took up residence in our lives, enabling us to live in victory over sin. But do we let him have control of us is the big question. Romans 8:9 in your book there says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you're a born-again believer, it's a given the Holy Spirit has now indwells in you. But we all can, to various degrees, give him different sorts of control over our lives. Some we don't want him to have any part of. Yeah, I'm saved, he's in there, but I'm going to go do my thing because I want to do my thing. Instead of listening to him and giving him more power and more control over our lives. Although the Holy Spirit lives inside us, that doesn't mean he has control of us. When we get saved, we get all of the Holy Spirit. But if we are not living surrendered lives, he doesn't get all of us. And I like the way it put that. We get all of him, but does he get all of us? And that's the part sometimes we're a little less willing to let go of, letting him have that control. Ephesians 5:18, there in your book, gives us a helpful analogy. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A drunk man is under the control of alcohol. And we've all seen that and maybe even experienced that. The alcohol fills him and affects everything that he does. Recognizing this is the key to victory in our lives. We are not indebted to sin, and we have no obligation to our flesh. When we're regenerated, the Holy Spirit gave us life. There is no reason for us to live in defeat. We don't owe anything to our fleshly selves. You know, and you've often talked to them about, you know, becoming saved, becoming a Christian. They'll say, well, you don't know what I've done. You know, I've had that response several times. Well, you don't know the terrible things I've done. And that's, there's no way God would accept me. You know, you get that type of response. Some of us probably have even felt that way. Well, you just don't know. And God wouldn't want me. Well, that's owing something to ourselves. And that comes up with equaling defeat. You know, if you stay there, you've been defeated. You know, God wants to take that away. He can overcome that no matter how bad our sin was. It's Romans 8, 12, and 13 there in your book. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify or subdue the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, by turning our lives over to Him, we can overcome all those fleshly things and feelings and stuff, not only that we've done in the past, but we may be involved in now or that come up in the near future. You know, the flesh wants to do certain bad things. And only through the Spirit of God can we overcome that. And He overcame that by going to the cross and dying for us. We can get victory over the sin that besets us. Christ gave His all for us. How can we give anything less back to Him? If you are saved but not living in the fullness of the Spirit, you are living below your privileges and your potential as a child of God. Living after the flesh equals living a life that is slowly degenerating. But living after the Spirit equals living a life that is spiritually alive. And I've certainly found that in my life. The more I give over to Him, the better stuff gets. The better life gets, the better marriage gets, the better your relationships get when you turn more over to Him. The tighter we hang on to that stuff, it degenerates because it's just going to go downhill. Stephen lived in the incredible freedom of being under the Spirit's control. Later on, we'll see that he faced hardships, but through it all, he had the comforting presence, leading, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then that's letter C, full of power. Full of power. Have you ever been around someone who clearly had the power of God on their life? That's what it would have been like to be around Stephen. The Bible says that he performed great wonders and miracles among the people. God's hand was on his life. Again, Acts 6, 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen had God's power in his life because he walked in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But that power is not limited to just Stephen. It's available to all of us as well. Acts 1:8 tells us, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." If we try to live the Christian life in our own strength, we'll fail miserably. But if we let God's power work through our lives, we will have victory. When the church at Jerusalem looked at the thousands of people who had been saved, there were a few who stood out, including Stephen. It wasn't that Stephen was uniquely gifted, he was just surrendered to Christ. Likewise, God isn't looking for the extraordinary. He's simply looking for people who, like Stephen, are full of faith. The Holy Ghost and using His power. As we learn to walk with God and surrender to His Spirit, God will use us to accomplish great things. Stephen's reliance on the Holy Ghost gave him the grace to serve the Lord. It also enabled him to take a stand against opposition when things grew difficult. That's number two, Stephen's grace to stand. had the grace to stand. And if you remember the story, or as you'll see, things got difficult. In our passage, Stephen had just been given the great responsibility of serving in the church. The Holy Spirit worked through him to preach and to witness, Acts 6, 8 through 10. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. In other words, all these other experts come from all around and tried to argue with him. But even they felt defeated by the strength of the Holy Spirit that showed through him. To say that our culture is against God would be an understatement. And I'll say amen to that. Although Stephen lived centuries ago, he too faced an anti-God society similar to ours. Still, he was unafraid to stand for Christ. Likewise, we need to be bold witnesses for our Lord, even when it's difficult. You know, and I know you've all felt like me. It's just getting harder and harder sometimes. I mean, the antagonism towards Christians is just amazing. But that shouldn't deter us. You know, it's just, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. We can expect that. And the Bible kind of teaches that. So we just need to be even stronger in our stand for him. You know, it's one of the, you've all seen, just a little side note, that, you know, the kind of the impeach Trump thing that's been going on. But I was just, and maybe some of you saw this too, but I was reading an article that most of the Democrats, the liberal ones, really don't want Trump impeached, because Mike Pence, a dedicated Christian, they're saying would be even worse. And as much as they hate Trump and everything he does and stands for, that a Christian, a dedicated Christian, apparently from what we know, would be worse. That just blew my mind when I saw that. They're just not happy with anybody that wants to do the right thing. And I can understand some of the things against Trump, don't get me wrong. But to say that Pence would be worse because of his Christianity, not because of whatever he does or decisions, you know, don't even get into the politics of that, but just because of his simple belief and proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, they think he's worse than what would seem to be their worst nightmare that's going on. Anyway, that's a little side note. there in your book, 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Amen. We certainly see that going on, being deceived and deceiving. Everywhere we turn, there are people who do not know God. We have an obligation to be a gospel witness to them. In fact, as our society grows more and more foreign to God, we often may be the only witness they have. And it does surprise me on how many doorsteps we've been on and knocked that people have never, ever been to church or even heard. Well, but, you know, 15 years ago, it wasn't like that when we first started going. Almost everybody at least have heard of Jesus and what he did. Nowadays, you hit doors, they don't even ever had a clue. It's amazing, amazing. A 5-year-old girl named Hannah told her mother, "I think Jesus has moved out of my heart." Her concerned mother replied, "Well, where do you think Christ went?" She said, and Hannah answered, "Oh, he's still inside of me, Mommy. He has just moved to my throat because all I want to do is tell people about Jesus." How sweet is that? What would happen in our spheres of influence if Jesus would move from our heart to our throats? Amen. Think about the influence that Stephen, just one man, had on his godless culture. Our passage says that those who heard him were unable to resist the wisdom with which he spoke. A large factor in this was that his wisdom came from God's word. Letter A, he stood with the scriptures. He stood with the scriptures. Our text states that Stephen was full of faith. There's a specific formula found in Romans 10:17 that tells us how to be full of faith. There in your book, Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So praise God, that's what you're all doing here this morning, hearing a little bit of the Word of God and growing in faith. That's the goal. Like Stephen did, we must saturate ourselves with Scripture. This never happens by accident. We must be in church, hearing the Word of God. We need to spend time on our own reading the Bible. If we place a high priority on learning from God's Word and allowing it entrance into our lives, our faith will grow. We just had the example last night in prayer that one of the ladies just explained, going through Psalm 119, on just how much that's helping her grow in her faith, to see just all those wonderful things in the Psalm, just in just one chapter of the Bible, and what that can do just by reading it and taking it in, meditating on it, and growing in it. A wonderful testimony. If we don't know the Word of God, we won't feel comfortable witnessing. But the Christian with the strongest witness have the Bible in their hearts. They stand up for the Scriptures like Stephen did because they know what the Scriptures say. When you know that you know, it's easier to talk about it and stand up. That's why we need to be in church and Sunday school and taking the Word in and doing study. A new minister was asked to substitute for a boys' class. Not knowing what the boys had already learned, he wanted to gauge where they were. He decided to ask them, "Who tore down the walls of Jericho?" The boys all defensively said, "We didn't do it. We didn't do it. None of us tore down that wall." The preacher could not believe that these boys did not know this well-known Bible story. The preacher then went to the deacons' meeting and shared his concern about none of the boys knowing about the walls of Jericho coming down and getting torn down. The deacons silently looked at each other, not knowing how to respond. Finally, one of them responded, "Preacher, I know this is bothering you, but those are good boys. If they say they don't know who tore down the walls, I believe them. Let's just use the money from the building fund and repair those walls ourselves." Dr. Gary, for all you know, and he'd have loved that story. He's always talking about helping the deacons learn a little bit. And that probably half true story, unfortunately. You know, it's sad that so many people don't really know. Many Christians, even those in leadership positions, don't know the basic truths of the Bible. To have the faith of Stephen requires that we dig into God's Word. We need to have His Word in our hearts. Because Stephen knew the Bible, he could stand confidently before the people sharing the gospel. Acts 6, 9 and 10, there in your book. "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." He had God on his side. Who can be against him? In Acts 6, Stephen was in the synagogue of the Libertines. Warren Wiersbe writes of the Libertines, "Jews from many nations resided in Jerusalem in their own quarters, and some of these ethnic groups had their own synagogues. The freedmen were the descendants of Jews who had previously been in bondage but had won their freedom from Rome. The Bible says those gathered in the synagogue were unable to resist Stephen's wisdom. This was not mere man's wisdom, but the Holy Spirit leading Stephen into what to say." When we are filled with the Spirit of God, He can empower us to communicate the truths of His Word. There in your book, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 4. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." We need to have a combination of the Word of God in our hearts with the Spirit of God upon our lives in order to stand in this generation and speak for the Lord. In other words, we need to have some good Bible, and we need to have the Holy Spirit, and we need to rely on both of those to be out there. Letter B, he stood against opposition. Stood against opposition. The opposition targeted at Stephen was mounting, and by the grace of God, he was able to stand in the midst of it. We need young people today like Stephen and the three Hebrew children of old who will stand in a society that is calling us to bow down to the world. As we follow Stephen's story, we see hostility towards him grow. His story continues in Acts 6, 11 through 14, there in your book. Then they suborned men, which means they induced or convinced to lie. They convinced these men to lie, basically to commit perjury, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom which Moses delivered to us." You know, and they were after him. Amen. And didn't care what they said. And I just saw, it just seemed like such a parallel jumped out at me when I was preparing this about Judge Kavanaugh, you know, and just the terrible things they're saying about him, you know, and you know, it could just go on and on about what they're willing to say to destroy a good man's reputation. My goodness, even if it's true, when he was 16 years old at some party, you know, it just blows me away. You know, I could get into what stuff I was doing at 16 and make him still look like a saint, and you know, and nothing that bad, but still, you know, to just try to, even if it's true, at 16 and anyway, that'd be a whole nother sermon. But it's so similar. The crowd was stirred up in their anger against Stephen. They hired people to make false claims about him, and they gave the most serious charge possible, blasphemy. False accusations aren't unique to Stephen. People may throw false accusations your way simply because you claim to be a Christian. When that happens, don't let it discourage you. Don't let it prevent you from yielding to the Holy Spirit's leading. Instead, let the persecution draw you closer to the Lord. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Wow. Blessed be ye when that happens. Verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That certainly goes against our flesh, doesn't it? Welcoming the persecution and the evil words and the false things people might say about us. It's not a pleasant thing in our flesh. But we can take glory to think we're more like Stephen and about some of these people in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you haven't, it's coming. You know, it tells us we're going to suffer. James 1, 2, and 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." We can get it all through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God promises that if we live godly lives, we will endure persecution, but we don't have to fear the persecution. The persecution we face is often the very instrument God uses to strengthen our relationship with him. The devil will try to stop God's work through discouragement, false accusations, but determined to be a Stephen, decide to stand firm in the face of opposition. Acts 6, 15. "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Wow. After attacking him and yelling at him and calling all kinds of names, and they looked at him and he's just looking back at them like an angel. Wow, that's only the Holy Spirit in him doing that. This verse reveals an amazing turn of events. The council stood at the synagogue calling Stephen a blasphemous liar. When they stopped speaking, they looked at him. Instead of seeing hatred or anger, they saw the face of an angel. This could be nothing less than the grace of God pouring out of Stephen's life.
When you're forced to stand for your faith, don't lose hope. God's grace will empower and sustain you as it did Stephen. And make no mistake, those days might be coming, maybe even sooner than we think. Or maybe they're there now in your workplace or wherever you might be running into, but you can stand strong with the Lord Jesus. Number three, Stephen's grace to sustain. Sustain. When people say in the last moment of their lives, reveals much about their heart. In chapter 7, we follow Stephen in his final grace-filled hours. Even in the face of tremendous persecution, the Holy Spirit sustained Stephen so he could preach an important message. Because of his stand for Christ, he became the first martyr of the Christian faith. He loved Jesus more than he loved the world, even his life. A, he was sustained in preaching. He kept preaching. Notice these concluding statements Stephen made before this council, Acts 7:51 and 52. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers. Wow, that's letting them have it. And you're thinking on trial, and you know, you could probably say a few things and maybe even be let go. Instead, he let them have it for just what where their heart was and what they had done. Without apology, Stephen preached the truth, even though it wasn't popular. And if you have time, read Acts 7. Most of the book is his speech then that he gave to them. It's verses 2 through 53, and just how he stood up for God. As you read through his sermon, you'll see that he didn't attempt to shield what God told him. First, Stephen explained the Old Testament histories, reminded the crowd of why Jesus came. He rebuked those who crucified Jesus and told them they were sinning because they were stiff-necked and would not heed the Holy Ghost. Stephen understood the risks in what he was saying, but he was still willing to stand against sin. He recognized that even though God had called him to preach an unpopular message, it would be wrong for him to shy away from it. And God remained with him throughout every moment of his courageous stand. By revealing the sin of the crowd, Stephen pointed them to Christ. He laid at their feet the truth that they had murdered the Son of God. Stephen understood this meant his life could be taken. Still, grace sustained Stephen to preach Jesus Christ, the Just One. If we are full of the Holy Spirit, then we will have boldness to declare the truth. Let the Holy Spirit fill us and speak the truth. And to do it in love. He didn't yell at them or scream at them. His face was like an angel as he gave them the truth. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The world is going to try to convince us to tone down the message of the gospel. Amen. We've certainly already seen that. You know, we're not supposed to say Jesus is the only way. You know, why do you have to do that? Well, because it's the truth. It's the way it is. Stephen recognized he had to be completely dedicated to the Lord. God sustained Stephen as he stood up and preached, and he also sustained Stephen when the hour of ultimate persecution came. Letter B, sustained in persecution. Got to hurry along here, but Acts 7:54 through 60. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. Actually, just having just prayed for the people that were stoning him. Wow. After Stephen gave his closing remarks, the people became violently angry with him, and they rushed on him in a mad rage. Our world today isn't much different from Stephen's. Even turning on the news for a brief moment reveals angry crowds that seem to be constantly upset, screaming, and cursing. Just mentioning the name of Jesus enrages many in our lost world. Amazing. In America, a deep-seated hatred is growing toward God and biblical principles. We're certainly seeing that. What should we do? Should we hide, be ashamed, try to disguise that we are Christians? Although it's never easy, the answer is to be as Stephen, by standing for the truth. Even in the middle of persecution, show Christ's mercy to the world, respond with grace and love. Sometimes we see groups maybe responding wrongly, you know, in violence or in returning what they're getting, but we should respond in love and grace. Hard to do. Acts 7, 55 and 56 tells us, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" That didn't have a great result. There, Acts 7, 59 through 60, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, and he was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Wow, his last words were still for his persecutors, the ones that were stoning him to death, but he was praying for him. And Luke 23, 34, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Very similar phrases that Stephen had used. Instead of growing bitter, Stephen was continually resting in the power of the Holy Spirit. This went against his flesh. We can be assured his flesh was much like ours, wanted to rebel and fight back or push back, but he didn't. We all have a fleshly desire to retaliate. We want to get even, amen? That's kind of what our flesh wants to do. But in God's power, Stephen was willing and lovingly giving his life for Jesus. So in conclusion, sometimes when a Christian lives his life for Christ, the Lord gives fruit and abounds even after that person's death. That was certainly the case for Stephen. As Stephen was being stoned, notice who was there watching it all, Acts 7, 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul was there, the persecutor of the church. Today he's known as the Apostle Paul. He was miraculously converted and was used by God to pen 2/3 of the New Testament. He'd been instrumental in killing Stephen, but God got it just a few days later, right after that, this event with Stephen. So you know what's fresh on his mind is when God got his attention on the road to Emmaus and dealt with him there. And it had to have an impact. That kind of to see how Stephen responded to his persecution and doing that, probably never had ever seen that before. Got his attention, and then Christ got the rest of it on that road. Acts 9, 3 through 5. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto Saul, 'Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" In other words, you know, why are you doing that? And so he was fresh on his mind what he'd just done to Stephen and responded to that visitation of the Lord. It may seem that nobody appreciates or notices your witness. It may seem that your suffering is in vain. Find encouragement in the fact that your suffering is never in vain for the Lord. D.L. Moody once heard a preacher say, "The world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to him." Moody determined that night, "By God's grace, I'll be that man." Moody went on to a life of ministry that would shake 2 continents for Christ and bring over 1 million people to salvation. Stephen was a simple man in many ways. The only special thing about him is the only special thing about any of us, the one who lives within us. We all do have that same Holy Spirit. Because Stephen had the Holy Ghost, he had the grace to serve in the church, to speak in the community, and to sustain himself in his time of suffering. And the final verse there, 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you that is in the world. What a wonderful promise to us. Stay all in for Jesus. The Holy Spirit will enable you to do the Father's will if you yield yourself to the Spirit. Let's pray. So I'm a bit over. But Lord, we thank you. What a wonderful and challenging example the life of Stephen is to us, Lord, to be able to stand boldly for you and for the truth of your word, even under great persecution. Lord, we've been spared much of that in this country, but we see it happening all around the world, and we see it moving to our country and through our neighborhoods and through our government. Lord God, I just pray for peace and protection around those that will be willing to stand up and defend the truth and to just share with others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for empowering us to do that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together as we pray for the pastor and the service to follow. Lord, that you would just be welcome, not only in this place, but in the hearts of all that who come to this place. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.